I invite you to pray with me. Direct us now, gracious Lord, to hear aright your holy word. Assist your minister to preach, and let the Holy Spirit teach. And let eternal life be found by all who hear the gospel sound. Amen. Every cloud has a silver lining. Where does that phrase come from? Do you know? Every cloud has a silver lining. Well, it started John Milton in 1643. He wrote a poem where he says, "Was I deceived, or did a sable cloud turn forth her silver lining on the night? I did not err. There does a sable cloud turn forth her silver lining on the night." John Milton, in his poem, he's writing, the heroine in his story is going through the woods in the middle of the dark night. And it's scary, all kinds of scary things in the woods, but she is looking for the silver lining. Was I deceived, or did this sable cloud have a silver lining in the night? And the silver lining, of course, is the moonlight. That even in the darkest point of the forest, there the moonlight is shining. But that's not how we use that phrase, is it? We would say in every cloud has a silver lining. Where does that come from? Well, that comes later. In 1853, a woman by the name of Sarah Payton Parton, known as Fanny Fern, in the 1850s, she was a very famous authoress or author. During the time of Moby Dick, that was written around that time, Scarlet Letter, 1857, you've got Little Women, Louisa May Alcott. So it's about those times. She's a famous author, and she wrote in her book, she had a book, and she was writing in the newspapers, and she had a poem, and she brought God into this whole picture. So she used the silver lining that John Milton uses, but then she brings God into it. And when she says, "Every cloud has a silver lining. He who wove it knows when to turn it out." So here she's talking about God. God knows when to bring the moonlight to shine on even the darkest of days, even the blackest of clouds. God can bring a silver lining. Today, Solomon is going to tell us that everything is vapor. Everything is a cloud. So the question is, where is the silver lining in Solomon's cloud? That's our goal for today as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes in a summary form. Solomon wrote this book. He's the second wisest man who ever lived. Of course, the wisest person being Jesus. The second wisest man who ever lived, Solomon wrote this book. He calls himself Ecclesiastes, which is a Greek word for the Hebrew word that's in this text. That's where we get the title of the book. From the Greek word Ecclesiastes, which means teacher or proclaimer. He's proclaiming his wisdom. Because even though he was the wisest man who ever lived, he was probably the richest man who ever lived. He had that wisdom because when the Lord said, "I'll give you anything," Solomon says, "Please give me wisdom. I'm going to be a king." So God gave him wisdom and wealth and all these other things. Even though he was the second wisest man who ever lived, he still did not make some smart choices throughout his life. He had extra wives and concubines, which led him astray. And at the end of his life, he's writing the book of Ecclesiastes. He's trying to convey everything he learned, not just from wisdom, but from life experiences to us. And his big piece of wisdom, under the sun, everything is vapor. Everything is meaningless. It's like a cloud that vanishes. Without Christ, truly everything is meaningless. And for us as Christians, it's easy for us just to jump over this and go right to Christ. But I think it's good for us to spend some time in what Solomon has to say, because what Solomon identifies is the world that we are living in. It doesn't matter whether it's 1,000 years before Christ or 1,000 years after Christ. It doesn't matter what time you're in. Without Christ, without a relationship to God, this is existence. Everyone is wondering, doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, everyone is wondering, what is the purpose in all of this? Why am I here? And Solomon is going to throw some cold water on it. And it's good for us to know this, because these are the people we're living around. They're chasing things. Their attention may not be focused on the right thing, but they still have this same frustration that he conveys. Let's go into it. He says, I, Ecclesiastes, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my heart to seek out and to explore with wisdom everything done under the sky. What a burdensome task God has given the children of Adam to keep them busy. I have seen all the actions done under the sun, and look, it is all nothing but vapor. It is all chasing the wind. He references the burdensome task God has given the children of Adam. That takes us back to the garden. When God gave Adam and Eve the garden, he gave them this thing called work. In a perfect world, Adam and Eve were to work in the garden. Work was a good thing. You can accomplish it. Think of it in terms of like a Minecraft world. The world was theirs. They can make whatever they wanted. But then they fell into sin, didn't they? And that brought death. And death brings, well, if you're working for all this, eventually you're going to die. So who gets all the stuff you built? Who gets everything you've accumulated? What's the point of it all? That's the curse of work now, isn't it? God told Adam and Eve, there's going to be thorns and thistles in your work, and this is exactly what Solomon identifies. The burdensome task God has given the children of Adam to keep them busy. What is the point of work? What is it? The entire world has been working. What's the point? Solomon says, it's all vapor. It's all a cloud. And here's why. He says, I also hated all the results of my hard work for which I worked so hard under the sun, since I must leave it all to the man who comes after me. And who knows, will he be wise or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the results of my hard work for which I worked so hard and so wisely under the sun. This too is vapor that vanishes. So Solomon, as he's thinking about all of the things he's doing, all of the work that he's accomplishing, he's thinking of his legacy. He has no control over the next generation, how they do, how they manage what he has worked for. So what's the point? Right? Solomon is saying, if I did all these things, you think of everything Solomon built. He built the wonderful, beautiful temple. And he says, that's all vapor because I have no control over what's going to happen to it after I die. And that is true of all of humanity, isn't it? People are working and striving and building houses and building cabins and trying to create a life for themselves, but then they die. Goes on to the next person, and you have no control over how they're going to use it. But what if your kids are okay? What does Solomon say? He says, so I changed my course, and my heart began to despair over all my hard work at which I worked so hard under the sun. Sure, there may be a man who has worked hard, aptly, wisely, and skillfully, but he must hand over whatever he accumulated by all his hard work to a man who has not worked hard for it. This too is vapor. It is so unfair. So Solomon says, even if it's the next generation, what about the generation after that? Truth of the matter is, without Christ, without a relationship to God, everything we accumulate, everything we do, if it has no connection to Christ, is vapor. And that's some cold water, isn't it? We're living, we're surrounded by a society that wants to have legacy. Like, well, you know, we always remember them. As long as they're always with us, as long as we remember them. And we go, nobody remembers the next generation. Nobody knows who Sarah Payton Parton is. Maybe people don't even know who John Milton is. What's the point of it all? Without Christ, vapor. Meaningless. So the next thought would be, well, if I can't pass it on, maybe there's just joy in the work itself. And where does Solomon go? He says, for what does a man gain through all his hard work, through all the turmoil in his heart, as he works so hard under the sun? Pain fills all his days. His occupation is frustration. Even at night, his heart does not rest. This too is vapor. So even if someone were to say, well, maybe just the joy of work itself. And Solomon says, really? Work is hard. Even for a man who's wealthy, who's a king, has all of this agency at his disposal, it still was hard for him. Even though he was the second wisest man who ever lived, it was still hard. Painful. Is that really the reason why we are here? Is that really the purpose for existence? Just to work and enjoy the work? No, work is cursed. So what is the point? We have to bring Christ in here, right? And here it is, in verse 24. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and find joy in his work. This too I saw is from God's hand. For who can eat or enjoy himself apart from him? Yes, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness to the one whom he considers good. There is Christ. Why does God consider you and I good? No one is good except for God alone, right? God considers us good because of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus worked perfectly on our behalf. He was not affected by the curse of sin. He did everything perfectly, and then he died on the cross for you and for me. So that one day we would be freed from this world of sin and this cursed world, that we would be in a new heaven and a new earth, a place where there is no sin, where we can enjoy this thing that God created called work. Jesus did that all. And because of that relationship that God has with you, you and I can truly find joy in our work. Joy in the eating and the drinking, because we're recognizing this all comes from God's hand. It's different than the fool, isn't it? The fool is saying, eat, drink, and be merry without God. But he really isn't, it doesn't accomplish anything, Jesus says in the parable. He dies that night, and then what? What's the point of that? That's what the end of Ecclesiastes says here too. The unbeliever dies, he gives his stuff to the believer, but what really is the point of that? That still is vapor. That's not the point. The point is the relationship with God. Without a relationship with God, everything is vapor. There is no point to existence. But with Christ, with him, that's where the joy comes in. Because we're going, Lord, you've given me my job. You've given me my possessions. How can I use these to your glory? How can I manage them to take care of who you put in front of me? How can I do good? We talked about this in the Fruit of the Spirit Bible class last week. What is it? What is this thing called good? Going back to Genesis, when God created the world, and he said, created light, and he said, this is good. And then after the end of every day, what did God say? This is good. And then when he gets to the end of it, he says, this is very good. Because as God is looking at creation, creation isn't just sitting there, but it's a machine. It's doing things. It's providing. The grass is growing. The animals are eating the grass. Plants are growing, and Adam and Eve are to eat and to take part in creation, but then it's always going to be producing more than just sitting there. You and I are given this world back to us. God says, here, this is your job. Here's your responsibilities. Here's your vocation. Here are your blessings that you can enjoy because of your relationship with Christ. Without Christ, it's all vapor. But with Christ, that relationship has been restored. We get to do the things that we do, recognizing that it's not the point of existence. The point of existence is that more people would know about Jesus, that they would also have a relationship with Christ, so that we can enjoy not just creation with the new heavens and the new earth, but also enjoy one another's company as well. So our silver lining, if everything is vapor, the silver lining is found in Christ and in the relationship with him. Amen.